Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens, and I'm living in Christmas Valley. What a place to live. Beautiful. And by the way, on your behalf, I thank the church in Christmas Valley, the community church, for paying our way. They have very kindly agreed to pay again and to support this work in the ministry. We are blessed because of it. How wonderfully kind people are and have been in all the years that I've been broadcasting here, and they have footed the bill. They're very gracious, loving, kind people. I want to take you back into Matthew 26 and into Matthew 6. And the two things rub together so closely. We saw in our last little study a nugget of truth that we saw Gethsemane very briefly, I may say, but very briefly we saw the Garden of Gethsemane in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the will of God on earth was done. And during the Easter season, we celebrate that factor because we love the Lord Jesus and because the Lord Jesus gave us more than we can imagine. My wife has a little brooch that was given to her from her grandmother from way back. It's a gold shovel, and on the top of the shovel part, there is a golden nugget, and it's pure gold, and it came from the north of America. It's sort of a family heirloom. She doesn't wear it, but it's a precious family heirloom. And I bring to you, on the golden strings of the Word of God, I bring to you little nuggets so that you can grasp them and use them day by day and apply them every moment of the day as you go through the day. So that's what I'm seeking to do here. And I want to take you into the area where Jesus was betrayed and Jesus was arrested. Now, of all the people that you've read about and know about, Jesus is the last person to be arrested. But he said in his word he had not come to break the law or write a new law, but to fulfill the law. And the interesting thing is that the understanding that Jesus had was this, that he, being the fulfillment of the law, should fulfill it in every department. Now, we read in Isaiah lots of things about the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, and I'm not turning there because it's an important thing for us just to listen and know. But Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. He is called the Father Almighty. And Jesus has these names, these designations, and the names of his office, the names of his ministry. And one of the things that we have to understand is that Jesus was always subservient to the Lord God, his Father. And when he lifted up his eyes, he would see the Father. When he looked up into heaven, he would see the Father. And the Father would be reminding him, "This is my will, that you suffer." Now again in Isaiah we read, God saw the suffering of his soul and was satisfied. Jesus was not only God the Father, not only this almighty God, this everlasting Father, but Jesus was also the sacrifice for that peace that passes all understanding and that cannot fade away. It's in the plan that God laid out that Jesus would be God incarnate, would come on earth, be tempted in all ways like we are, and yet to be found without sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now there's an alternative here. Jesus is saying, when you're praying, pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Don't come with us into our temptations. Don't lead us there. Don't leave us alone. But deliver us from the evil that is in there. Please. It seems as if Jesus is saying something like that. So Jesus, copying what Abraham went through, and Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Abraham was told of God to take his son to Mount Moriah. You can today see the Temple Mount, it's called, in Jerusalem. It's the same place, and there to sacrifice Isaac, his son. Now he takes Isaac, his son, leaves behind in the journey the servant that comes with them, who is carrying the bowl of fire and the wood to make the fire, and he is going to kill his son, and he's going to sacrifice his son to the living God. God wants to know that God is triumphant in the life of Abraham. He wants to know that second to none, he stands firm in Abraham's life. So they arrive at a thicket, at a place, and the boy helps his father prepare the sacrificial altar. And then the boy turns, as his father is lashing the boy's wrists together. He said, look, we've got the fire, we've built the altar, we've got the kindling wood, but where's the sacrifice? And although the boy is not a clown and not dumb, he is asking a question, where's the sacrifice? Where's this lamb that we're supposed to put on this altar? How can we fulfill God's desire for sacrifice if this altar isn't filled with the sacrifice? And the father, I believe, weeping. I have looked at this piece of scripture many times, and I think the father was absolutely weeping. Abraham's tears were falling on his son because this was the only son of promise that God had given him, and because this is the only son he had to sacrifice, and he knew God had said, sacrifice your son. He turns to the boy and he says, boy, I have to tell you, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Yet he's only got the son to sacrifice, and that he's obeying God. Now, God has never asked any man beyond what he is capable of doing. And yet he asked this man, I want your son. And it was a grievous moment. Abraham was torn to shreds by it, and he takes the boy and lays him down upon the altar. Now it's dawning on the boy that he's the lamb. He's the sacrifice that his father is going to give to God. And I've always thought it interesting that in the old version especially, it tells us in King James how it is that the angel appears to Abraham and says, twice, Abraham, Abraham. Why so emphatic? I believe this, that Abraham had got the knife to kill his son in the air and was prepared to plunge it into the heart of that dear boy. There's something to think about. He was prepared to give every single thing that he stood for and had, and the blessing of God Almighty upon him, he was prepared to take all the promises of God and sacrifice his son to the living God. Now, I'm quite sure that people have got all kinds of arguments about this, and it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, because the Lord Jesus is the sacrifice that the Father, God, provided. Now we see this in a sort of play. It's on the stage, as it were. Here is Abraham, his knife is held high. He is going to plunge it into the heart of his dear son, his only son. And this is the picture of God taking his only begotten son and sacrificing him for the world. Now, all human sacrifice that has ever been made is an imitation to get your attention away from the living God. I say this very carefully. Even missionaries and preachers that have laid their lives on the line and have died, sacrificed, martyrs, even they will be talked about, the stories embellished, the stories excite people into thinking that they can so be committed to the living God. And yet, God is not asking us for that. He is asking us to be obedient in trusting his only begotten Son. Now, it's easy to get caught up in the story, but let's put the story into its application. And we read here in the 26th of Matthew, while Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying Jesus gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put up your sword, keep it in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legion of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? At that time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left Jesus and ran away, fled. Isn't that a terrific and sad statement? The Lord Jesus is now betrayed by someone close to him. Have you ever drawn close to Jesus and then, because of your sinful nature, overcoming the desires of your heart, you have betrayed him? Have you said, I will sing and use my voice to the glory of God, and yet somebody offered you a contract of some sort, and you went off singing somewhere else, doing something entirely different, and so you have betrayed Jesus? And so the illustrations can go on, but have you betrayed the Lord Jesus with an affectionate display? I've asked this question myself many a time. Have I truly betrayed my dear Lord Jesus with expressions of affection? Have I thought I was so affectionate and so filled with the joy of the Lord that I could not, listen to the words, could not betray him? You see, Judas walks in and he comes with a large group of people with their swords drawn from the scabbards and their clubs, and they come to Jesus. He has given them a sign. He said, the one I walk up and kiss, he's the man you want to arrest. They obviously were not people from Jerusalem. They obviously were not of the people who had received the comfort of healing, or the comfort of seeing, or the comfort of speech, or the comfort of having legs that had been crippled for years now stretched out, so that they could leap in the air and jump and run, skip. These were not the people that were being talked about They weren't the ones that came to Jesus with swords and staves and their clubs or whatever they call it. They were not these people at all. These were people from outside that the chief priests had sort of shanghaied into this motion of arresting Jesus. They didn't know who he was. "I'll tell you who he was," said Judas. "I'll tell you, I'll show you. I'll walk up to him and I'll show you how affectionate I am towards him, and I will betray him with a kiss." How many times has somebody written some sob story or some equally silly rhyme about the Lord Jesus crucified, and they miss out usually the resurrection? But how many, many, many times have we heard people saying, "I love Jesus, I love Jesus," but their life denies him? See, Jesus is talking very clearly. And we read immediately that Judas went up to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. "Hello, dear friend," and kissed Jesus. It was an affectionate thing. And the word says, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus. He was going to defend the Lord Jesus. We think it was Peter, by the way. But Jesus didn't have any soldiers in his entourage. He had fishermen. Now here's a man that can take a net and throw a gill net way out into the stream or the river or into the Sea of Galilee and gather fish. And it's a very gentle thing. It's a very skilled thing that he does, but it's not fighting. And here is this fisherman, I believe, Peter, and he takes the sword that he's hidden under his jacket or dress, robe, and he takes it out and he advances towards the high priest's slave, and he's going to take his head off. He's going to fight for his Lord. He's got a misplaced understanding of his position in this whole picture. And he goes to protect the Lord Jesus. Now, I refer back to the time of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham saying to Isaac, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. Listen to the words that Abraham uses. "The Lord himself shall provide." I think here is Peter saying, "I'm going to stop this nonsense. I'm going to create a shindig. I'm going to make sure there's a riot, and we'll scurry Jesus away from this crew of people, and he will not suffer, and he will not die, and he will not go into all these terrible things that he's talked about. I am going to protect him." There's always someone in the group that feels the indignation that he must declare truth. This is what he's doing here. And he brings that sword down on the slave's head. And of course, he's a fisherman. So he misses the head and swipes off the ear. In another gospel, it says, Jesus stooped down and picked up the ear and placed it back on the man's head. Can you imagine the rest of your life? You're walking around with an ear that's been lopped off by somebody who was enraged and frustrated into an attack, and a man who picked up the ear and put it back. There would be blood everywhere, and yet no cut could be seen. I believe that the man was totally healed because Jesus put his hand upon it. Jesus replaced that ear on the head of the slave. It's interesting to notice that it was a slave and not one of the high priests, though I think the action of Peter was toward the high priest. He wanted to fight, but Jesus said, "No, don't do that. Don't you understand that if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword? You don't need this. We don't need to think this way. We don't need to go this way. Did you think that I cannot ask in this very hour?" Now, wait a moment. We spent some time in prayer and we could not even keep awake. We spent time praying in Gethsemane, and now here we are faced with an arrest and we couldn't stay awake. And now we understand something of what you were telling us, that we should stay awake and not fall into temptation. We're going to lop this chap's head off. Peter makes his awful gurgling noise and he attacks the slave. And he brings the sword down on the side of the head of this dear man, and Jesus puts his ear back on. Jesus showed on that day the massive ability that he has, because he is enacting the will of God, he is enacting the plan of God, and he is showing to the world there has to be sacrifice. There has to be payment made for sin, but he has paid the payment. Notice as you go through this 26th chapter down to verse 55, Jesus says, we can't change it. This is my paraphrase, not a very good one, but it works. How will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? What's it? It is the supply of the sacrifice by God himself. Notice this is God who is made flesh, dwelling among us, being presented for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. We come to this 55th verse. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out to me with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Now, with Jesus saying, I'm not going to fight, what can the disciples do? They do it. Then all the disciples, not one or two, all of the disciples left Jesus and fled. They ran away. I've seen this sort of thing happen, and people get very, very mistrustful. I've seen people who have alleged allegiance to a country or to a cause. I've seen them turn on that very cause that they said they had pled allegiance to. I've seen them run off and leave behind a mess, a true and horrible mess. Jesus said something that was very alarming here. I was always with you. I've never pretended. I've never hidden from you. So why now? Why now do you come with your swords and your clubs and your viciousness? Why now do you arrest me in such a common criminal way? Why do you do this? One of the Gospels tells us that when he confronted them so, they took a step backwards. They realized they weren't dealing with an ordinary man. They realized that this man was giving himself to them. They were not taking him from his life. He was giving his life. And so we find ourselves faced with the arrest of Jesus. And I want to take you into the rest of this story because it's a brilliant, wonderful, wonderful story. But it's not just a story, but it is the illustration of the plan of salvation that God has placed before us. Whatever your sin, Jesus has paid for it in suffering. Whatever the wrong you've done, he's paid for it with his blood. Jesus sacrificed himself. The sacrifice. How wonderful and how gracious is our God. Well, I must stop there. This little nugget of truth is yours if you like to take hold of it. But when Jesus said that he would provide the sacrifice, he knew you needed him more than you knew that you wanted him. Want him now, take him now, allow him to be your Savior now. It's time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this terrific thing that you did. These wonderful things that you achieved. Will you please bless us in making us spiritually prosperous because we believe in you. And all these things we ask and pray in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you and keep you all your days. Bye-bye.